Lord, we lift up Chris and Mary, Lord, Zach also with them. Just give them a relaxing, restful time, Lord, down there at the coast, Father. Thank you for the marriage, Lord, for Pat's daughter, new son-in-law, Pat and Linda. Lord, we ask you that you would come into their hearts, Lord, that you would make that marriage full of you, that you, Jesus, would be the center of that marriage. Lord, we know Pat and Linda love you, would want the best for their kids, Lord, and even more so do you, Lord. And so we give them into your hands, Lord, and again, just ask you to bless their marriage as they go forward. And for our time this morning, Lord, you've gathered us here together for a purpose, for a reason, Lord, to speak with us, to encourage us, Lord, to share your word with us. So I ask, Lord, that you would be faithful to do that as you are each week, Lord, each time we gather. Because we do, Lord, we gather in your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, you can turn, if you would like to, if you've got your Bible with you, to Luke 24. We're going to be starting in verse 13. And it's a story probably most, if not all, of you are familiar with. It's the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Chris had asked me a while back, give me some time, which a good pastor will always do, give you some time to prepare to teach. And so as I was considering all the, well, golly, there's so much in here. Did you know that? There's so much in his word, all this. So trying to figure out, Lord, what would you want to share? Well, Kim and I were at in Napa or at our old church over there, and kind of an open mic night that they started. They invited us to share some music. And one of the gals that we knew over there, she shared some beautiful poetry. One of them was about Emmaus. And it triggered that. It's like, oh, that's one of my favorite stories, favorite accounts of the Bible. There's so much incredible there. And so it just triggered, it's like, oh, Lord, I think that's it. So I've been studying through that and praying that the Lord would show us himself, as he does to the disciples, if you know the story. So let's take a look, shall we? And we'll read along the way. And of course, I've got a few comments to share along the way, just a few. So verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, to give some context, Luke, his gospel, chapter 24, begins with the resurrection. And it's interesting because in Luke's gospel, Jesus has not yet been seen. It's other gospels where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, appears to the women. Later, he'll appear to his disciples later in Luke. So it's an interesting setup. What had occurred? The women had gone to the tomb, found the stone rolled away. Angels had proclaimed, he's here. He's not here. He's risen. And go tell your brethren that's happened. And Peter and John would come to the tomb, find the tomb empty. Peter would lift up the burial cloths, and they would go away perplexed. And that's where we pick up this story. Two disciples, one of them we'll find out, his name is Cleopas, not one of the 12 or the 11, but another disciple. And we know from Luke in the book of Acts, there were about 120 or so disciples there that would be in that upper room. So there was a larger group of disciples, not just the 12. We don't know the other disciple. It's interesting, it's been conjectured perhaps it was Cleopas' wife or perhaps a brother, and there's all sorts of conjecture who Cleopas was. Perhaps it was Mary, the wife of Clopas. Perhaps it's the same one, or perhaps this was the same person as Alphaeus. All sorts of conjecture. So who is it? I don't know, and it doesn't really matter to this story. I like the fact that we don't know who that other disciple was, at least, because you can just insert your name there. It was me, too, on the way, leaving Jerusalem. That same day, the same day as what? The same day as the resurrection. Leaving, going to Emmaus. And we don't know a whole lot about Emmaus other than it was about 60 stadia, I think it's noted, about 7 miles. Maybe that's about a two-hour trip on dusty trails. And they were on their way, and Emmaus historically was known for having probably some geothermal activity. There were some warm baths there, and perhaps these two disciples had just had enough. And they needed to go take a warm bath. They needed to relax. Calgon, take me away. I don't know what's happening here. But verse 14, let's pick it up here. And they talked together, these two disciples, of all these things which had happened. And again, what had happened? They were perplexed. The ladies had come back and told them, he's not there. Angels told us, he's risen. Now, they wouldn't, in that day, Jewish, the culture historically, women's testimony was not trusted in the court of law. Thank goodness that's not still the case, right? And so the men, those brutes, wouldn't listen to the women. And so Jesus had a very intentional purpose in mind by telling the ladies, knowing they would believe, they would spread the news. Whether the guys got it or not, well, Jesus would have to take measures into his own hands, as we'll see. So there they were talking amongst themselves, conversing, reasoning. Verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that great? Couple people talking about the Lord, guess who shows up? That might happen to you. Wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, what does he say? I'll be there in the midst of you. James says, he tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I love that. Jesus' name, one of the names given to him was Emmanuel, which means God with us. There he is. God with them. And we do this here in our little micro room here. We gather here knowing that he's going to gather with us. That is probably good enough of a reason, I think, to get together. If there was a promise, and if you knew that promise, and Jesus physically would show up. If you come on Sunday morning, Jesus, by the way, he'll be sitting in this chair. You'll have to move your purse, but he'll be sitting in this chair. Would everybody show up, do you think? Absolutely. Well, he is here, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 16, the plot thickens. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. This is why I love this story. This is, you know, that TV show Punked, where somebody dresses up or they don't recognize him. They put on the Groucho Marx glasses and mustache and big nose, and they don't know it's Justin Timberlake or some whoever those stars. I don't even know who that is. Some star or some celebrity, and they the person is just overwhelmed. They don't know who it is. And what is Jesus doing? Is this a practical joke that Jesus is doing? I don't think so. We'll see that. Now, it's interesting, their eyes were restrained in that the language would seem to indicate that was supernatural, that there was a veil in front of their eyes, if you will. But it could really be a combination of a lot of things. It's said that Emmaus was to the west. The sun may have been in their eyes. Jesus may have kind of pulled his cloak over himself, just physically trying to not give himself away. It's also interesting that, Mary Magdalene, with the account about her seeing Jesus at the garden tomb, she looked, saw him, and supposed he was the gardener. It doesn't say he was holding a leaf blower. I don't know why she thought he was the gardener, but she thought he was nothing extraordinary, not a superstar, no glowing yellow orb around his head like the paintings depict. The chief priests, in fact, when they came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, they had to ask Judas, would you please point him out? And Judas said, sure, I'll greet him with a kiss. That's how you'll know who he is. He was nothing extraordinary. Isaiah even tells us he has no form or comeliness prophesied about him, Jesus. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I love the paintings, and I love Jim Caviezel in the movie, and he's a good-looking guy, especially with the beard. We don't know, do we, for sure. He could have been pretty average-looking and probably was. That was his ministry style, in fact. He didn't come blowing the trumpet, here I am. He didn't come blowing doors down, saying, I'm the Messiah. He came as a servant of us. Now, after his ascension, look at Revelation chapter 1, different story. John hears his voice, turns around, and fell down as he was dead. He is glorified. He's with incredible glory and hair like wool and eyes like fire. But at this point, perhaps unrecognizable, marred more than any other man, the Bible tells us. His visage, his appearance on the cross, beaten. All these things could be why they just didn't recognize him. And I have one more thing to add to that, which is, for a simple reason, they weren't expecting to see him either. So Jesus there joins him. In verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Could you imagine coming to Easter Sunday morning service? Well, here we are, celebrating once again the death of Jesus, and that's it. Could you imagine? Don't you love coming to Easter service to hear at least that one time of year? At least, he is risen. He's risen. He's risen indeed, right? He's risen. And here they are, sad. Satan wants to rob us of our joy, does he not? Even what should be on the happiest day, perhaps, of these disciples' life. Oh, man. What's going on? Verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Are you clueless? Could you imagine that, you know, it's, you don't know it's Jesus, and what are you? Are you dense? You know? Are you the only stranger? Have you not known the things which happen in these days? And I love Jesus' answer, verse 19. And he said to them, what things? Jesus is full of grace, is he not, and truth. What things? There is a simple beauty talking to the Lord. I think about the disciples. You know, we look and read the stories, and I have to say, you know, we say, well, golly, if that was me, I would have believed and known, and I would have been like Peter, you know, and telling Jesus like how it is, right? I probably not. I would have been just as clueless, probably worse. But Jesus was so gracious. And I think about how the disciples, you know, my question would be, you know, Lord, the disciples talked to you, to Jesus, right? Just as I'm talking to you right now. Did that count as prayer? Was that like credit, extra credit? Were those prayers when they're talking and asking him questions? I'm just talking to the Lord. When we pray, are we talking to the Lord? I can't do Chris's impersonations, but he,
O Lord of the highest of the, or is it Peter in the water starting to sink? Lord, help me. The shortest prayer in the Bible. Jesus picked him up, did a one-arm curl, and threw him in the boat. A quick answer to prayer. When we talk to the Lord, oh Lord, you know what's going on. Amen. Jesus would say, what things are going on? Talk to me. I talked to him last night about something that was perplexing me. Linda, you mentioned the Israel trip coming up. If you've read the news about Israel in the last few days, it's a little crazy over there. And I'm perplexed. Lord, some guys smuggled some guns onto the Temple Mount, killed two policemen, wounded another. And so Israel, or the Jews, have decided, Israel really who has sovereignty over the Temple Mount. They've installed metal detectors. Jews and Christians, other visitors, by the way, have always had to go through, or at least recently, through metal detectors to get onto the Temple Mount. The Muslims have not. And so now there are metal detectors for the Muslims, and there are riots because that's changing the status quo. The Muslim says, that's our place up there. That's not for you. And there's riots, and the world is against Israel. As I just say, Lord, I'm perplexed. I don't get it. It's deceit, what's happening. And I think he was talking to me about that, because I would say, Lord, just I've got a few solutions. If you need any ideas, need anything from me, I'm right here. I think he had some interesting things to say to me that I want to pray through before I share them. And so what things are depressing or distressing or perplexing you? Just simply, Jesus would say to you, what things? What's up? What's going on? Let me talk those things over. As you talk them over with me, I'll talk them over with you. I love the Psalms. Most of them start out, Lord, don't you see what's happening? They're on my case constantly. They're firing arrows at me. It's all bad. But you know, I got to remember the promise that you've given me, that you're God Almighty, that you're a just God, and I'm just going to trust you, and I guess I'm going to praise you too. That's how most of the Psalms are structured. The imprecatory Psalms are called. Interesting. So here these two disciples are talking to each other. Guess who's listening? When you talk about Jesus, when you and I, when we share about Jesus, guess who's listening in? Well, verse 19, again, what things he says to them. So Cleopas and the other disciple answer this way. They said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You know him, right? Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And I got to give the disciples, these two, some credit, because they told it like it was. They shared, Lord, this is what we, or stranger, this is what we understand. This is what we know. This is what we're trying to figure out. This is what we're trying to debate. So I got to give them credit for that. Well, verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones. Oh boy. You see, I'm still inserting myself in that unnamed disciple spot. Oh, boy. Oh, foolish ones. And I don't even know if it's worse if it's a stranger telling me that or a Jesus, right? Oh, dull-minded one, foolish one. And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Foolish ones, dull-minded, why? Lord, I could kind of see it's sort of confusing, and the disciples, you would tell them many times, okay, now I'm going to die, but you hand it over to the chief priests, they're going to crucify me, but on the third day I'll rise again. They didn't get it. I could kind of see it. It was confusing. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, of course, to tell them, to show them these things. But Jesus would say, I've given you everything you need to believe. And that might be a word for someone here or someone you know. I've given you everything you need to believe. Romans chapter 1 tells us this, and Paul tells us, although they knew God, not they knew there was a God, or they knew there could be a God, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's not who God is. I was reading last night, there was an article about evolution, and there was a link, and there was a fish, and saying, and it was an upside-down fish with Darwin in it, but the fish was upside down and dead. You ever see the Darwin fish, right, inside, the fish was not taking in air anymore. And the article was talking about how a lot of what evolution hinges on is the beginning of life. Not so much the Big Bang, but and it mentioned, and I still remember from my biology days back in high school, there was this experiment where they put in a bunch of goo and fired some electricity in there, and it made some stuff, and amino acids came out, the building blocks for life. See how possible it is? And this article, by about the fourth paragraph, it was way over my head, but it talked about that's nothing. There was a small percentage of these building blocks, the building blocks for DNA. There's a couple of those, but they're not in any order. And by the way, they're in some kind of resiny tar that they created that was toxic to all life. They don't tell you that. This experiment, I think, was in the 50s, right? It hasn't gone any further. And yet, so much hinges. And even the guys who did the experiment came up with the law of biogenesis, saying life comes from life. It doesn't come from non-life. So much hinges on that. And yet, I love this verse because it just reminds me so much of the professors in their jackets with patched leather elbows, professing, smoking on the pipe, puffing, professing to be wise. We've come from the goo to the zoo to you. Professing to be wise, and they're fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I've given you all you need to believe. Amazing. We've been given his word, gang, right? It takes a lifetime to get through this. And the more you read, the more I don't understand and know, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. The more I'm blessed. These disciples, they were given his word and a witness. Jesus had told them, I'm going to suffer first. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come again. Didn't you know? Jesus says. Now, I don't know if they're going to have blockbuster rental places in heaven, but a few things in the Bible, it's like, man, I want to get the tape. I want to get the cassette tape of this Bible study by Jesus, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets, talking about himself. They didn't know it was him, but talking about himself. No doubt, going through the Passover lamb, all the feasts, the tabernacle, all the prophetic writings about Jesus, packed into a little two-hour Bible study on the road. Lord, can I just have that tape? Psalm 40 says this, behold, prophesied of Jesus, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. Jesus told the Pharisees, you read the Bible, you look in the scrolls, you read the scriptures, thinking in them you're going to find eternal life, but they speak of me. I'm the one that they speak of. This is our model for Bible study. In some churches, I've heard them talk about on the, so the teacher can see it. It's written, that phrase, the Greeks that came to Philip there right before Jesus was crucified, they said, sir, we want to see Jesus. And it's written there in churches so that the teacher makes sure, I need to make sure they see Jesus. They're here to see Jesus. Sir, if this gets out of hand, if our church gets out of hand, don't even say sir. Hey, we want to see Jesus. Not you, not what you have to say, but we want to see, we want to be blessed with the presence of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus talk about Psalm 22? They pierced my hands and feet. My bones are all out of joint. I'm poured out like water. My heart is melted in me like wax. How could you not shed a tear as he would read to you Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, what's amazing to me, it would take just a few verses, I believe, for something to stir in my heart as this stranger shared. Hold on, I gotta go back and tell the other guys. But they keep going and he keeps talking. Perhaps it was, well, when Jesus talks, you better listen. But I think there was something else at play here. I think it was still that dullness, that belief just hadn't come up in them yet, and something else. So we'll see perhaps. I think anybody else on the road that might have been traveling along with him, they'd be saved. Hooray, he's risen. But these two disciples are just listening. In verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, probably Emmaus, and he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Perhaps they were spent, a long day. But it was getting dark. And interesting, Jesus, pretending, perhaps, making as if he was going to go on, just waiting for what? An invitation. Lord, would you come on? Stay with us. Huh. This is where that hymn was written from. I grew up in a Lutheran church where we sang a lot of hymns of certain time frames, and usually from the 1600s to the 1800s or so. And there is this hymn. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee,
Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me.
Beautiful hymn. I remember just back in those days when I was a lot younger, loving that hymn and reading how the man who wrote that hymn was a clergyman, a poet, actually won awards for his poetry, his writing, wrote that hymn 3 weeks before he died of tuberculosis. Lord, stay with me as I go through this trial. Jesus is a perfect gentleman. Why doesn't, if he exists, why doesn't he just come down here and show himself to me? Because he just might fall down dead if you saw him. And that's not his style. He would not want to impose himself on you or me, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who answers that door, opens that door, I will come in and fellowship with him. I'll come and have a burger with you. He wrote that, John did. Jesus spoke those words to Christians, to lukewarm Christians in that church of Laodicea. Not to heathens, not to unbelievers, not to those who wouldn't even know who Jesus was. He spoke that to Christians. So he does. He gets the invitation. He comes in to this. And now we get to the great part of the story, verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. It better be a videotape because we got to see the look on their faces. What was it, do you think? Do you wonder? Do you imagine in your mind's eye? Was it the way he held the bread and would be, and in those days, it'd be like, well, like we have pita bread, right? It would kind of rip it and tear it. Was it that? As a lot of people surmise, the robe that he would be wearing would rise up and expose the nail prints in his hands. Was it the way he looked to heaven and talked to his Father? They didn't talk to God that way. They didn't call him Abba, Daddy. They talked much more reverently and reservedly. They didn't talk to him like a father. Was it all these things, or was it Jesus just, okay, lift the veil? In any case, they knew him in the breaking of the bread, in the giving of the bread. When we take communion, when we come to the Lord's table, partake in the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the giving of thanks, is all that means. Absolutely, it is our opportunity to just fellowship with Jesus, to talk with him, to just hang out with him for a little while. Well, there was no cup. Jesus said, I won't drink of the cup until the kingdom. They knew him in the breaking of the bread. So do we know him in the breaking. I imagine, too, that look in his eyes. Maybe his cloak was, he had kept it down, but now he looks, and there's a warm smile on his face, and he's gone. And they are left holding a piece of bread and remembering, this is my body. This is my body. They knew what to do. He vanished. Lord, why would you do something like that? All they got was a glimpse of him. That's all it takes. Jesus was giving them a sneak preview of coming attractions. He's going away. And he told them, it's good that I go because I'm going to send another helper. and then we're going to come live inside you.
Verse 32. And then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us?
The Bible gives a lot of people heartburn, doesn't it?
Do you know some people like that?
Oh, I don't believe that. Noah and the flood and Jonah and the whale? Come on.
Or these things that it says I'm not supposed to do. Oh, it gives me an upset stomach.
For some heartburn, for us, I would hope, I would pray for those who believe him. Man, our hearts are warmed.
Who did Jesus come to? These two disciples, were they a couple of on-fire Christians?
They were probably a little burnt out, a little lukewarm.
What did Jesus come to do?
Fan the flame, breathe in the word by his spirit.
And that's what he does with us. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let me breathe on you. Fan those flames.
I love this verse, I think from Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench.
Ah, Lord, I'm just broken. Well, you're no good to me. Let me just finish the job and throw you away in the pile.
Absolutely not. It says that he lifts up the vine off the ground, out of the mud, and tends it, gardens it, so that it would flourish.
A smoking flax you will not quench. Well, you're kind of just smoky. Like I just might as well blow you out because you're not worth anything.
Absolutely not. He just fans the flame.
Now, I'm really intrigued by this. Again, a 2-hour Bible study with Jesus, what else do you need, right?
But they just kept going and invited Jesus, and then he says, just, here I am. And then they, our heart burned, it's him.
Even a 2-hour Bible study by Jesus Christ himself is not enough without understanding the risen reality of Jesus Christ himself. He's alive. If you read the Bible, as some people do, they say, well, those are great stories. Those are good things that we can glean from.
But why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you read that as if Jesus is still in the tomb?
Dead. He's alive. When you realize, when I take to heart, I'm reading these words from my living Savior who's right here in this room with us. It takes on a whole new reality. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's alive.
So verse 33, they were so inspired by this reality. They were now touched. Even though it was getting dark and they hadn't eaten yet, they get on the road back to Jerusalem. So verse 33, they rose up that very hour immediately and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed.
Here it is. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. There it is.
And has appeared to Simon. When they get there, here they have this news to share, and the guys were like, hey, guys, Cleopas, other guy, he's risen. Simon saw him. They were there to share the news. I'm like, oh.
They got preempted. Better news.
Verse 35, and they told about how the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
It's interesting that they didn't give them, here's the 2-hour Bible study he gave us, by the way.
We saw him. We knew him. In the breaking of the bread.
They were so inspired, they had to share it with their extended family.
Share it with their brothers and sisters.
I hope we do as well with our extended family, our earthly family, our extended family.
And this reminds me, when their eyes were opened, that may ring a bell in your Bible memory. There were two that walked in a garden that was created for them. And they walked by a fruit tree that looked really good. And they took what wasn't theirs. And that fruit was eaten with a deceitful promise, a lie, that they would be like God, knowing good from evil. God had designed that relationship with man there in that garden with Adam and Eve, that they would be fully dependent on him, that they would have relationship with him, that Adam would ask, Lord, is that bad or good? Well, that's bad, Adam. Don't eat of that. Okay. A childlike relationship dependent on God. So they took what wasn't theirs and they ate. And the Bible says their eyes were opened. That phrase, in fact, those of you who know some Bible history, there's a document, there's a Bible scripture version called the Septuagint. It is the Greek writing of the Old Testament. And in that Greek writing of the Old Testament, it is the same phrase, their eyes were opened, exactly as this, Luke 24, and the only place that the two are alike. As if God's pointing out something, saying something. There in the garden, your eyes were opened. Our eyes were opened to our own nakedness, our own shame, our own sin. Someone calls it, like, it's the Adam bomb. Adam bombed out. And we're feeling the fallout to this day. Our eyes were opened to ourselves. Now we just look at ourselves like, oh no, instead of looking on God. And our relationship and our ability to fellowship with and see God was closed. Jesus takes 100% responsibility with us, does he not? He died on the cross. He rose again. Now he comes to these two disciples to restore something. The veil that had been covering our eyes, that we couldn't see God, that was separating us, that veil in the temple, Holy of Holies, now torn in two from top to bottom. Open house. Come on in, guys, gang. Let's come in and fellowship with me, the Father would say. And so Jesus takes away the veil and says, here I am. No longer slaves to sin. No longer do we need to be wrapped up with ourselves, looking at ourselves at how shameful and sinful we are, but now we get to see him and how lovely of a Savior he is. So what are we to do? I would hope and pray that we would all have an Emmaus type of experience where the Lord himself comes and shows his face. But that doesn't seem very likely. The fact that he vanished and he would ascend to heaven would begin this church age, the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of grace, and the age of faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas. Do we need to see him to believe he's alive? No, Jesus would say, you don't. Funny, not too long after this, there's someone going down a road reading Isaiah 53. Who is he talking about? Is this prophet Isaiah? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about another person? The Spirit whispers to Philip, hey, go run next to that chariot. And Philip hears him talking, this Ethiopian, reading the scripture there in Acts, down on the road to Gaza. Go talk to him. and he's invited in the chariot. He shares. Jesus, I don't know, Jesus. If I were you, I wouldn't send me. Maybe some of you, not all of you. I don't know. Jesus, I wouldn't send us. I would send you. Jesus says, nah, it's not going to work that way. I'm going to send you because I'm inside of you, and I'm going to give you the perfect thing to share. I'm going to put it on your heart. And I'm going to give you opportunity. You know, I've been reading Isaiah 53. I just don't get it. Scott, would you come? I mean, do you go to church? Do you understand this? Could you explain it to me? Huh? Are you waiting for an invitation? I'm perplexed about all this Middle East stuff going on over there. I mean, don't all paths lead to God? I mean, what are they all fighting about over there? You go to church. What do you think about all this? He's given us ample opportunity. And just like the disciples left with those pieces of bread, this is my body. Go distribute it. Go share. So Jesus vanishes. And again, and I'm a little sad about that. Oh, Lord, I wish you would, but have stayed, but I understand. But it's okay. We have a friend on earth. Now we have one in heaven too, right? He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He's building probably a pretty nice place for us there in heaven. Does that warm your heart, knowing that Jesus is alive? Does that fan the flames that are inside you, knowing, oh yeah, I forgot. I was too busy remodeling the building over there, trying to get it ready. I forgot. Jesus, you're alive. This is your place. We shall see Jesus. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray together. And Father, we are so thankful that this is your plan of salvation and a plan even beyond that, your plan. Paul tells us that we would be the most pitied if this life was our only hope in Christ. So Lord, you've given us the hope of eternity and the hope of the resurrection. All big concepts, big words, simply Jesus is alive and he's here and he's in our hearts. And we desire more and more of him in our lives and in our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would be an Emmaus-like experience, Lord, with you, where we just know, oh yes, Lord, you're alive and you're here with us. Lord, we need reminders often of this reality. And so we read your word diligently, Lord. We study it, and you reveal to us all these truths, Lord, about you and the fact, again, Lord, you're alive. So I thank you, Lord, that you've given us each other, Lord, this body, this group. You've gathered us. You've brought us as a group, Lord, to do this, to meet together, to trust in you, Lord, together, to walk through this life together. We praise you for that. Pray, Lord, that we would see you with heavenly eyes, with spiritual eyes, Lord, throughout this coming week, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would come back and do it again next week. And just remember again, oh, yes, Lord, you're alive, alive and well. In your holy name we pray, amen.